All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. We are continuing tonight where we left off last week with this topic. So we are still on question 120. And in fact, next week, the first part's going to be just a little bit on this question. So Mark chapter 7, the question that we were dealing with last week, question 120, do demons pick random people to possess? Do demons pick random people to possess? Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, there is no truce in the invisible war. Demonic activity is both real and relentless. There is no R&R for Satan's army. These soldiers work around the clock, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, year after year. We have to understand, folks, that there is a spiritual battle that we are involved in. We live in a world where the Bible describes Satan as the God, little g, of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. So we know that in many ways we are living within his realm. And so we are involved in this spiritual battle according to the book of Ephesians, and we are told that we have to prepare ourselves for that battle and fight that battle according to God's way of doing it. As we looked at this last week, I'm going to revisit the points, the main points, because they're important leading into tonight. The first point that we saw, and it's absolutely vitally important, is that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Christians cannot be demon-possessed. You and I, the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we came under the possession of the Holy Spirit of God. We were bought with a price. We were redeemed. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were indwelt by that Holy Spirit of promise. So we cannot be possessed because we're already possessed. Can you imagine? I mean, it doesn't even fit into Scripture. How in the world could Satan and the Holy Spirit possess the same thing? That's just not possible. And so you and I, as believers in Christ, we are completely under the Lord. We don't have to worry about possession. What we do have to worry about, though, are the demonic attacks, the satanic attacks, or oppression is oftentimes the word that's used. The second thing is this: Christians invite Satan to attack in a variety of ways. And we looked at just three of those ways: unforgiveness, unrighteous anger, and an undiscerning spirit. And then the third thing that we saw last time, or the third question we took a look at, how does a lost person open the door for Satan to possess them? How does a lost person do that? And we saw through opening their heart to evil, idol worship, involvement in the occult, and then here's the fourth one that we look at tonight in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Let's go ahead and we'll read the passage. It says in verse 24, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. The fourth way that a lost person opens up the door for Satan to possess them, and it's not really a way, it's just kind of an explanation. The fourth thing is this: it would seem that Satan can prey on the most innocent and vulnerable. It would seem that Satan can prey on the most innocent and vulnerable. There's a couple other passages in the Gospels where the Bible talks about a child being demon-possessed. Now, you don't really expect that that child would have been somebody that was opening themselves to evil. They wouldn't have been involved in the occult. How is it that Satan chose? We don't know that. Nothing can be definitively said as to how Satan chooses who he will come and indwell, who he would possess. We can't go to anything in Scripture. Preying on the weakest and the most vulnerable of our society, though, certainly seems like something the devil would do. And I think today, and especially in our world, you see what our kids are exposed to. And at such a young age, and Satan has got such an opportunity in their young lives because of the things that is all around them. I mean, whether it be the music, whether it be the television, whether it be the friends that they've got, whether it be the comic books, the games that the kids can play, the stuff that's on the internet, the video games. There is so much of that stuff that is violent, it is satanic, it is occultish. Disney is absolutely enamored with the occult. You can go back, and I guess I've never realized that. It seems like the older that I get, the more aware of it that you are. How much Disney has been enamored with it. Walt Disney himself was enamored with occultish things, and it came out in his movies and things like that. One of the very first Mickey Mouse movies was what? Fantasia. I mean, it's just everything revolves around magic. So we see how the kids are being exposed to this at such an early age. And as moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, things like that, we have got to be there to try to steer them away from that stuff. Now, you know you're going to face opposition, right? Oh, well, my friends are doing it. My friends are watching it, da-da-da-da-da. And you're going to have a battle on your hands because it's not going to be something readily understood or accepted. It's not even readily understood or accepted among people in the church. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. We have to. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. Now, here's some things that we find interesting in Scripture. The fourth question we ask tonight is this. How does demonic possession manifest itself? How does demonic possession manifest itself? As I said last week when we started this, we do not want to sensationalize any of this. We just want to see what the Bible has to say. I'm going to lay out about three or four different things here real quick, and then we're going to take a look at this from a little bit of a different angle. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 32. The first way that the demons manifested themselves in the lives of these different individuals, first way was through physical maladies. Physical maladies, a variety of physical maladies can be seen throughout the Scripture where the demons were actively involved. Verse 32, the Bible says, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel." Go over to chapter 12. Over to chapter 12, verse 22. The Bible says here, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." It would seem that the demonic host has the ability to rob an individual, from what we see in Scripture, of hearing, of sight, of speech. We would have to assume that the demonic host can touch an individual health-wise any way that they would see fit. Again, we remember that the Apostle Paul, now we don't know what the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was. All we know is the source of it. The Bible says it was a messenger of Satan, right? Whatever it was, that demonic host had the ability, the permission to touch his body. Job, the devil touched Job's body and the boils and all that kind of stuff. So we know that Satan definitely can create these physical maladies. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and the first five verses. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." The second way the demonic possession manifests itself is through great physical strength and self-harm. Great physical strength and self-harm. Imagine the sight of this individual. The Bible tells us that he lived among the dead. He found his comfortable place to be out in the tombs. He surrounded himself with death. He lived out his days in dark places like this. And the Bible just makes this very, very clear that this guy was demon-possessed. Folks, when you stop and you think about our culture, we have a holiday that celebrates darkness and death. What is it? It's Halloween. We just left it. Wish we would never, ever have to see it on the calendar again, but unfortunately we will. And I wonder tonight, as believers in Christ, do we really understand what it's all about? Do we understand the pagan origins of it and the fact that here we are today in the 21st century and the pagan origins have not been stripped away? It's still all there. Just look at the decorations, skeletons, zombies, witches, tombstones, the coffins. You know, you go by somebody's yard and they've got these things all out there. The colors are dark. It is intended to be eerie. It's intended to be something that's scary. Does that sound like something that a Christian ought to be involved in? I mean, I don't know how a Christian can argue that it's okay. And you say, oh, you're just making too much of it. Look at all these little kids, and they're dressed up in their cute costumes, and they get to go door to door begging for candy and all that kind of stuff. What's so bad about that? And I will admit, seeing these kids dressed up in the decent costumes, those little ones especially, they're just as cute as they can be, aren't they? And I mean, who's not down for free candy? You know, I mean, sounds like a pretty stinking good deal. All you got to do is walk around a neighborhood and beg, and everybody's throwing candy your way. So, sounds like a good deal, right? But the only problem is it's putting the children into something, trying to make it look pretty, when the overall concept of what it's all about is about that which is demonic and that which is unholy and that which is of satanic origin to begin with. Even if they are all innocent in what they are doing and dressing up and nothing's inappropriate or any of that kind of stuff, it's still crossing the line into the devil's holiday. There was a blogger that asked a great question. I keep running across this lady. It's the same blog, but it's in different places, but this is really good. Think of it like this. She says, if next year they created a holiday called Dark Magic, Witchcraft, Creepy Evil Demons, and Devil's Day, where we celebrated and practiced the New Age movement and the occult, would you celebrate it? And if the answer is no, that it would directly go against the Word of God and your faith, then how can you effectively argue that it's okay to celebrate Halloween, which isn't any different? And I thought, oh, I bet you she's gotten a lot of negative comments on that. But she's right. She's 100% right, Christians. What is it about Halloween that looks God-honoring, holy, righteous, pure, that looks that of peace and things that God would endorse? And you can't find it. But yet you can find all the other things that God is against and the different practices that are involved in it. All of those come right out of pagan origins. You say, oh, well, that's true of all of our holidays. And you know what? You're not wrong. Not all, but the vast majority of them have a pagan origin. But look how they have changed, and there's no pagan origin what it was when it was begun. It's not there. You don't even think about that. But nothing has been done to hide the pagan origin of what Halloween is about. Not the spirit of it or anything. Nothing's been done to hide it. Oh, it's great if we can do all these spooky and eeky-ooky kinds of things. And no, Christians, no. You know, that ranks right up there with horror movies and haunted houses and all that kind of stuff. Why? Oh, well, I really, that paranormal stuff, that is demonic. What in the world is positive about that? We're not seeing anything positive here tonight in the demons, are we? Notice the demons led this man to self-harm. It's amazing as this guy is out there crying and cutting himself. Reminds me of the prophets of Baal. Remember when the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they got up and he says, you call on your gods and bring fire down, and we'll see whose God is God. You remember that they did all sorts of rigmarole dancing around that altar, and they got so worked up. Of course, Elijah didn't help. And I think it's hilarious. I love Scripture. Read how he sat back. I just kind of picture him sitting back. He's got his little sandaled feet crossed up against a tree, twiddling his thumbs, whittling, and he's taunting them. He taunted them, and it worked them up. And they got to the point they were so worked up that they're climbing on top of the altar and they're just jumping all over the place, and they started cutting themselves. Can we not see how Satan is behind this stuff? Take a look in the next verses here, Mark chapter 5, verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. The third way that demons manifest themselves is through speaking. Speaking through this individual. Years ago in the old church, I had been dealing with a man for a number of weeks on spiritual issues. And I remember this just as clear as a bell, like it was yesterday. This guy came in to the church. We were in the process, we were going to be doing a Sunday school conference. And we had a guest speaker for, I believe it was for Friday night, going to speak all day Saturday, and then he preached on Sunday. A guy, he came out of Cincinnati. And the guy hadn't arrived yet. I was waiting on the guy to arrive, and this guy comes to the office, so I was talking with him, and you could tell something was off. Man, he had the most craziest look in his eyes. He sat there, and he fidgeted, and he squirmed and everything else, and I'm like, what is going on with him? And as I started talking to him, the guy wasn't saved, and so I started trying to witness to him. And all of a sudden, the demons manifested. And they started talking through him. It's the only time in my life that I know of that I've ever heard the demons talk through this guy. I mean, his whole voice changed. His countenance changed. Everything about him changed. I'll be honest with you, it freaked me out. I didn't sit there, oh, I'm just as bold as can be. No, it freaked me out. I'd never gone down that road before. Still kept trying to deal with this guy. Kept trying to... And boy, I'll tell you what, I said Jesus' name more than I'd ever said it, trying to get him to understand who the Savior is. And finally, he flew out of the office in a rage. So there was no coming to any kind of a conclusion at that time. But let me tell you something. It is real, folks. This is not something that's make-believe. It's not put on. Hollywood wants you to make you think that it's all just fun and games and it's just a show. No, it's not. No, it's not. It is very, very real. All right. Matthew 17. Let's look at the next one here. Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The last thing that we see here is lunacy. Lunacy. The guy was a lunatic. The word lunatic means epileptic. So he had something going on that he would just start seizing all over the place. Now, as you look at this, I want to carefully address something that I think is important. And I want to be very, very careful in what I say. If you've been with this church for any amount of time, you know me, and you know that I make absolutely no bones about what I think about modern worldly psychology. It is just absolute bunk. I don't see anything scriptural about modern psychology as it is. It is based off of Sigmund Freud. You go back and you do a little bit of studying on that guy, he had his own issues, and yet develops this whole psychology scheme that people have bought into. So modern psychology, got no use for it, 100% opposed to it, cannot find where there's anything about it that lines up with the Bible. A lot of it lines up against the Bible. That being said, I say that so you know where I'm coming from. I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. I want us to think through this. If a person is blind, does that mean it's a demon? If they're deaf, does it mean it's a demon? If they have some kind of epilepsy or whatever, or they're unable to speak, does that mean it's a demon? And most thinking people would rush that individual to a doctor and try to get a specialist's opinion of why are they deaf, why are they mute, why can't they hear, why are they having the seizures, why is this, why is that? You would go to a doctor for those kinds of things, all right? If it's true that the ears, the eyes, the tongue, it's all an organ, right? They're organs of the body. Isn't the brain an organ? Well, the last time I checked, I thought that's what it was considered. If it's true that all of these things can have ailments and it not be demonic, then why is it that we cannot admit that a person that has some kind of mental issue, maybe it's medical? Oh, that can't be. Why, it's all spiritual. There's people that think that way. If they have any kind of a mental issue, it's always spiritual. Let me tell you something, that is as dumb as saying that the earth is flat. We dealt with that question a few weeks ago. Your brain is an organ. Your brain can get sick, right? Hello? Anybody thinks your brain can't get sick? I just want to see who's wackadoodle tonight. Okay. There is no doubt whatsoever, okay? And this is why I'm saying, please listen to what I'm saying, the whole thing. There is no doubt that it could be a spiritual issue. A person's, according to Scripture, a person's blindness, deafness, lunacy, epilepsy, whatever it is, whatever the physical problem is, there is no doubt that it could be a spiritual problem. There is no doubt that it could be demonic caused or from demonic possession if the person is lost, or it could be demonically through demonic oppression or attacks from the believer's standpoint, or it could be medical. And for some reason, there are Christians that would say, oh, absolutely, your eyes can go bad, your ears can go bad, your heart can go bad, your lungs can go bad, your kidneys can go bad, your liver can go bad, your pancreas can go bad, but not your brain. Now, is that stupid or what? And it's no wonder a lot of times people are scared to death to talk about things in the church if it's not a physical ailment. Let me just be 100% honest with you about something. It's been probably 3 decades now, or more, actually probably more. I had went through, not Nebuchadnezzar, I wasn't out eating grass kind of a thing, but I went through a time of pretty serious depression. I wasn't suicidal, but I also didn't care if I died. And in fact, I wanted to. I was going through battles where I had no idea if I was saved. And I could not get an answer. In my heart, in my mind, nothing could get settled. I was a wreck. I was an absolute train wreck. And finally, I started talking to an individual. He's a missionary. And he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to go to a doctor. And I'm thinking, that is the last thing I thought the missionary would tell me. I thought he was going to start giving me Bible verses, da-da-da-da. He says, I want you to go to a doctor. And I says, why? He says, there's another pastor in another town that started going through massive depression. He went to the doctor. He didn't know it, but he found out he was diabetic. They put him on insulin, which is what you do when you're diabetic. And guess what? He snapped out of it almost overnight. It was just, whoop, now that he had the insulin in him. I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you're fine. Call my missionary up. Now what? Okay? At this point, because I'm doubting my salvation, I'm wondering a whole bunch of stuff. I can tell you, my problem was 100% spiritual. And I can look back now, and I can tell you exactly what the Lord was dealing with me about. And the Lord was using it as a breaking point in my life to get me to stop being so prideful and to break my heart. And it took, and honestly, went through it for about a year and a half. And it was awful. I still function. I was a functioning, depressed, whatever you want to call it. I was ready to give up on everything. And I, dead serious, there would be times I would be driving down the road. And it's like, you know what? There comes a big semi. And I've got to know one way or another. I got to get this settled. I'm losing my mind. And I would take my hands off the wheel. And then chicken me, I'd put my hands back on the wheel. But I'm saying that so you know that people go through this. And you can't say that an individual, that every individual that's going through this, that it's a spiritual issue. Yes, mine was. And I know exactly what the Lord was doing and why He let me go through this. Nebuchadnezzar, what he is going to go through that we'll see either this Sunday or next, what Nebuchadnezzar went through was a spiritual issue. God had to break a man. And God will do whatever it takes to break you. But just because you've got these things going on, doesn't mean it's a spiritual issue. Hormones are a very real thing. If you want to, and I was a woman that, and that's okay. That's okay. Ladies, postpartum blues or postpartum syndrome or whatever they call it, is that a real thing, ladies? What would happen if somebody came up to you and said, no, it's not? You'd pray, slap them silly. Especially if it was a guy. You know, you just, boom. That is a very real thing. What causes it? Your hormones are out of whack. Why wouldn't they be? And guys, don't sit back and go, that don't make any sense. You got to wonder how it is a lot of men walk around with both eyes open, you know? You really got to wonder. Ladies, is menopause a real thing? Sure is. You know, and it's not a, it's like, oh, you said that in church. God created that. I mean, it's part of our bodies. And by the way, guys, we go through hormonal things too. They actually think guys go through something called menopause. I don't know if I buy that, but maybe we do. I know I can get moody sometimes, you know, but I don't sit and just cry for no reason. You know, we'll let you ladies handle that department. But, guys, gentlemen, do we ever get mad for no reason? We just want to hit something. Some of you going, no. Well, then you've never been through menopause. But there are times where you're just like, and it's like, oh, Lord, hold me back. You know, the ladies are saying, Lord, hold my hoops. And the guys are saying, Lord, hold my fists. Because it's getting that ugly right now kind of thing. It is real. It's not a spiritual issue. Should you turn to the Lord for help for those things? Absolutely. If you have problems with your eyes, you're going to go to a doctor. You have problems with your heart, you're going to go to a doctor. You have problems with your ears, you're going to go to a doctor. Oh, I can't go to a doctor. They'll stick me on drugs. And I understand where the fear comes from with that, because we are a pharmaceutical-loving society. And I, for the life of me, I don't understand when a person is going through mental issues, why they would take the drugs. Read the side effects. I'm depressed. I'm suicidal. The medication says may cause depression and suicidal tendencies. Huh? May take them away is what I'm wanting to read, not may cause. It's like, to me, that's like swallowing a bullet. That's scary. Listen, tonight, whatever's wrong with you, maybe you're sitting here saying, nothing's wrong with me. Who's he talking to? There's that menopause or menopause showing itself. Calm down. Go to a doctor. Doctor isn't from the devil. Now, I'm not suggesting for one second you just randomly open up the yellow pages and just pick. Find you a good doctor. Find you a doctor that isn't in cahoots with the pharmacy companies. Find you one that has a brain that'll listen to you. You say, how do I do that? Talk to each other. That's one of the things my wife, I know she brought this out in the Sunday school class that she taught. People don't talk. We talk about a lot of stuff it's superficial because we don't want to get too deep and expose our hearts. But we're damaging each other by not sharing the experiences. Some of you are going through something. You're going through the menopause. You're going through the postpartum syndrome. You're going through the menopause or whatever. And it's like, I don't want to tell anybody I feel like this. They're going to think I'm crazy. Talk to somebody older than you and they're going to say, I've been there. I've done that. Oh, what you're going through? Yeah, I've been there. I know exactly what you're talking about. Really? Yeah. You know, that's why the scripture says the older women are to teach the younger and the older men are to teach the younger. It ain't just spiritual stuff, it's life stuff. And if we're not willing to do that, we just sit on it. Well, what good was the experience of us going through it if we aren't going to share it with people? Now, you say, well, okay, what if I find out it is spiritual or let me back up. Let's say the doctor says, there's nothing medically wrong with you. Well, then what do I feel this way for? Get some counseling. But not just anybody. Get somebody whose authority is not Psychology Today. Get somebody whose authority is the Word of God. You're going to have to drive to find one of those. All right? It's not just going to be something that you're going to find in your local town, wherever you're at. And if you do, I mean, that's great. But usually not. You're going to have to drive somewhere. Oh, well, I don't want to do that. Do you want to get better? Find somebody that will sit down with you with the Word of God and open it up and talk to you about what the Bible says. If it's medical, you deal with it medically. If it's spiritual, you deal with it spiritually. Right? Right? Okay. I just wanted to make sure that we weren't all in some kind of a weird cult or something. And, oh, we can't do that. Go to John's Gospel chapter 9. Here's a different take on this. John's Gospel chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Okay, let's stop with that. Why is he blind from birth? Just throw out the things we've looked at. Oh, I bet he was demon-possessed. cataracts. Not from birth, probably, but okay. From birth, the man is blind. There are those theologians, crackpots. Everything is a demon. Oh, let's get the church around him and we're going to pray the demon out of him. Hallelujah. I mean, they've got their television programs. Now, crazy wackadoodles. That is not what the Bible teaches. Okay? Did anybody cause this? Maybe some accident or something? No. So why is this man blind? Verse 2. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Oh, they've got their take on it. This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, isn't that interesting? Stop and think about the dumbness of their question. He was born blind. Okay, that means we come out of the womb blind. Who sinned? This man? No, you almost wonder, did they hear? Did they listen? Did they think before they asked this question? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What was the point of his blindness? Now, we know that this man is going to be healed. He is going to get his sight back. God ordained the blindness so that the glory of God could be shown. But Fanny Crosby, she was made blind by man. Never got her sight back. Did God get the glory in her life? Hand over fist, God got the glory. Johnny Erickson Tata, her disabilities were caused by an accident, not by God, not by man. She didn't really cause it to herself. It was just a bad jump off the board kind of a thing. Has God gotten the glory in her life? Yeah. Do you realize tonight that as we go through physical ailments and things like that, sure, for a lost person, they could be demon-possessed. For a saved person, they could be spiritually oppressed. Or it could be caused by man. Or they could be born that way just because God wants to get the glory out of it. For a person to sit back and say, oh, I know why you're like this. That takes a lot of chutzpah, don't it? That takes a lot of arrogance. So tonight as we finish this up, and cannot believe it, I didn't get to my last one. Hey, there's always next week, and if not, there's heaven. So the Lord can finish the sermon. But when you look at this, people, we have got to understand, people go through things for different reasons, and you can't just say it's always a spiritual issue. Maybe it is. Very well could be. So we deal with it that way. Could be medical. Deal with it that way. If the demons are involved, we know that the demons can manifest themselves in a lot of ways. Never once does the Scripture suggest that every person that's blind, every person that's deaf, every person that can't speak, every person that can't do whatever, that all of a sudden that they are an individual who is demon-possessed. But I tell you what, there are some false theologians out there that think they are. And you and I as believers in Christ, get away from them. Get away from them. Don't listen to their sermons, don't listen, read their books, get away from them. They are false teachers leading people in a false way. Tonight, as a child of God, let's take these truths, apply them, and use them. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that doesn't mean that you're demon-possessed. But I will tell you this, Satan is having a heyday in your life because Satan does not want you to come out of his family and go into the family of God. You say, oh, Satan loves me that much? No, Satan hates you that much. He hates you that much because he wants to see you burning in hell forever. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Guess what? Every lost individual is into hell, and the Bible says that one day death and hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So that's what's in your future. And I don't know about you, but I sure wouldn't want to be there for an eternity with the one who lied to me and deceived me and was a part of murdering me spiritually. Jesus doesn't want you there either. Jesus wants you to trust Him as Savior. He wants you to be saved, to be born again. He died on a cross for your sins because you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And tonight, if you would call on the Lord, believing, repenting, believing the gospel, the Lord will save you. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed tonight, I don't know who's saved or lost, but tonight, if you as a lost person can honestly pray something like this, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know I am. I've been listening to Satan's lies for far too long. He's told me I'm religious and that's good enough. He's told me I'm a good enough person. He's told me that I give enough money. He's told me that all ways get you to heaven. But tonight, Lord, I know that's wrong. I know it's a lie. And that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. He died for me. He shed His blood in payment of my sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. Tonight, Lord, I believe that with all of my heart, and I repent of all the things I've believed in the past that I thought would get me right with God. And I call upon the name of Jesus to save me tonight. Have you prayed something like that and say, I've never, ever prayed anything like that before, but I did tonight in a minute. Would you just slip your hand up? Then our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the love that You have for us. We are thankful, Lord, that even though we are involved in spiritual battles day in and day out as a believer, we know that the enemy is already defeated. He was defeated at Calvary's cross and at the empty tomb. And so, Lord, we want to live as if we are the victorious conquerors in Christ that You've made us to be. Help us each and every day, Lord, to remind ourselves of that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.